While I'm setting up here, why don't you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 with me? Did I get that right? Hang on a second. I had a couple of scriptures. It's Ecclesiastes 5. Yeah, I thought I was wrong about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I've got a couple of scriptures that I think it would be good for us to read as we get this lesson started this morning. We're going to continue in our series on prayer this morning. And I thought it might be good to start out with an awareness of who we are. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And looking at verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. What does that tell you about who we are as human beings? I want to tell you, I have a difficult time seeing myself the way I really am, I think, sometimes. I'm going to return to the dust. I am a fragile, frail, susceptible man. And yet I want to think that I'm very strong. And I want to think that I'm secure. And I want to think I can handle things and so on. That's what men do, right? We overcome. We're victorious. We're conquerors. And then I got to remember who I really am. It's very important for me to remember that. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So all of my boasting, all of my self-confidence, all of my pride is absolutely meaningless. It does me no good. I'm going to return to the dust of the earth. I'm going to die just like everybody else. And so what purpose is it? My toiling under the wind. So there's really only one thing that matters in this life. And that's to know God, who is going to take me to a better life in eternity someday. That's all that really matters, is that I come to know Him. And if I can go to my grave boasting in that, then God says that pleases Him. So that's what we've been trying to do in our study of prayer, is to get an idea of how to pray, to grow in prayer by looking at the model prayer that Jesus gave us, and to try to understand the concepts that are in this prayer so that we might know God better. I do believe that's the whole intent of this model prayer. You think about the components of it. Our Father, consider that. Consider His goodness and His mercy as you consider that He is your Father. He is in heaven. Consider the fact that He's transcendent above us. He is in heaven. He's higher than us. He's infinite in every way. Consider the fact that He deserves our praise and honor and glory. And when you go to God in prayer and you're considering those things, you're exalting God. You're coming to know Him better. You're delighting in the knowledge of God when you go to Him in prayer like that, considering Him and who He is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And of course, then what comes from that is the awareness that He's the King. He's in control. And we've got to submit to His will. He has a kingdom, and our job is to submit our hearts to Him and to do His will. And as we consider that, we come to know Him better. Who are we in comparison to God? We are His subjects. and we're going to strive to do His will. And as we think about that, we think about what He provides for us. And this we focused on last week is very significant. Give us this day our daily bread. That's all that Jesus says in regard to praying for the things that we probably pray for more than anything else is for ourselves. We want to pray for ourselves or for our friends and neighbors, relatives, about the physical needs that we have in this life. And Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And I think He draws us back to the manna in the wilderness, like we studied last week, where God was teaching Israel something by giving them something each day that would disappear before the next morning. And so they'd have to collect whatever they needed for that day, be sustained for that day, and then trust God that He would provide again the next day for what they needed. And that's what He did for 40 years in the wilderness. And God said, I was trying to test you, to humble you. I allowed you to hunger. I was testing you to humble you, to see whether you would, your heart would submit to Me and that you would keep My commandments. And He said, I wanted you to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So He was saying, there's a bigger purpose. I wanted you to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to live? It's not about the physical then, is it? It's about the spiritual. You want to live? Then focus in on serving God, what? One day at a time. That's what I've taken away from that passage of Scripture. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I'm going to serve You today. And I appreciate the sustaining bread that You're giving me to do that. One day at a time, I'm going to focus in on God's will, submitting to His will. Your will be done today. And thank You for the bread that sustains me. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Doesn't mean I'm not going to plan ahead, make plans. It means I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to get busy doing God's will. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to take care of the children. I'm going to go to school. Whatever it is I need to do today that is righteous and right and is in accordance with God's will, I'm going to do it today, trusting Him, focused on Him. And I'm doing His will and I'm rejoicing that I'm able to serve my Creator. That's the big why. That's why we live. Otherwise, life is pointless. It's meaningless. We just are born naked. We go back to the grave naked. What's the point? There's only one point. And that's to serve God, to know God. To know God in all of His majesty and to submit to Him and live one day at a time. Now, here's the problem. We need forgiveness. That's the next part of Jesus' prayer. Forgive us our debts. And we're going to talk about debts a bit this morning. But I first thought it would be good for us just to realize just how much God loves to forgive us. Just to paint the picture of this Father in heaven who loves to forgive us. Loves to receive us back like God receives back the prodigal son in the story or the parable of the prodigal son. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, which was on our passage that we spent our 2 minutes considering in preparation for the worship service. Micah 7, verse 18. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Because He delights in mercy. God takes pleasure in extending mercy to us. Quite a different picture than the picture that sometimes people have of God who's just sitting up in heaven waiting for us to mess up, waiting to destroy the world, waiting to destroy everybody, punish, 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 punish. Do you know what that comes from? That comes from His righteousness. That comes from His holiness. But He does not delight in that. He doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want to judge. He wants to extend mercy to us. He delights in that. And verse 19, He will again have compassion on us and He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God wants. and he wants to remember the sins no more. I think of Manasseh as one of the greatest examples of God's willingness to show mercy. This was a king who served idols for 55 years. King over Israel, 55 years. Led Israel into the worst wickedness. Had children pass through the fire in idolatrous worship to the Baals and to Molech. And God takes him off into captivity. And while he's in captivity, Manasseh pleads with God for forgiveness. And God grants it to him. He comes back and continues to rule over Israel at the end of his life. And you can go on and on. The paralytic, where Jesus said, you know, the paralytic, he can't move. He's being laid down on a stretcher through a roof. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven you. Because he knows that's what he really needs. And then to prove that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, he raises him up and heals him. But what he really needed was the forgiveness of his sins. The woman caught in adultery, she should have been killed under Jewish law. But Jesus says, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. He extended mercy to her on the basis of her sorrow over her sin. He extended mercy. The thief on the cross was insulting him, blaspheming him for a time, it says. But then he repented and he realized who Jesus was as he watched him there on the cross. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He extended him mercy right then and there on the spot. And then the greatest mercy of all is when Jesus extended prayer for his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had a heart of mercy towards the ones who were killing him at that moment. It's just astounding to consider God's mercy toward us. He'll forgive us of all sin, 1 John 1 and verse 7. He'll remember our sins no more, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. He'll forgive the worst sins imaginable, 1 Corinthians 6, which Bert read for us in our Bible study this morning. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How can that be? Oh, fall on your knees and worship the King for His mercy. I don't deserve to be standing here in front of you. I have been a sinner. I have been worthy of death. I should have died many times at the hand of the Lord. And yet here I stand, being blessed by God with a loving wife, wonderful children, all my brethren, and the work that He's given me to do. I don't even know what to say. You just fall on your knees and you thank God for His mercy. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see as part of our prayer life. Forgive us our debts. We owe God so much, because this is His world. This is His world. He gets to set the parameters. He gets to set the rules. And guess who He is? He is holy, 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 and He will not have sin in His presence. He can't. He's not going to. And yet I'm a sinner. I've been a sinner. I hope I can stand righteous before God right now through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But I've been a sinner. So He set the rules. What am I going to do? You think back to Adam and Eve. They sinned and they became unholy and they were cast out from the presence of God and from the tree of life. Genesis chapter 6, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because he's holy, he separated man from himself because man had become unholy. In Revelation 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, the New Testament, What do you see? You see a picture of the holy city, and you see it described in verse 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. You see, Adam and Eve separated from the tree of life in the beginning. They no longer have access to eternal life. They're separated from the tree of life and from God. And in Revelation 22, we see a picture of God having provided for a way to come back to the tree of life, so that we can live eternally with Him. Separation, death, is what God said would happen in Genesis 2. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What does that mean? It means, number one, that they were separated from God that day. That's what death is a separation. Number two, they were going to die physically from that point on, because they no longer had access to the tree of life. Physical death. So they got spiritual death, they got physical death as a result of their sin, and ultimately they were going to face judicial death. In other words, a finality of death, where they would be separated from God for eternity. That's what happened in that one sin. And everybody who has sinned from that point on in this world is in the same condition. God set the rules. It's His world. This is who He is. Are we going to shake our fist at the King, at the Creator, and say, that's not fair, that's not the way it should be? Or are we going to submit ourselves to the Creator and humble ourselves before Him and know Him and come to know Him and delight Him and receive His forgiveness? In Isaiah 59, the Bible tells us that our sins separate us from God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Death, spiritual death, is our condition when we don't have the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 6 and verse, or 3 and verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. So there we are. You see that? You feel that? You know that? You know that? Do you believe that? See, that's the thing. You better feel that. You better know that. Because that's the truth. That's who you are. And God provided a servant, the servant's son, to pay the penalty that we owed. That's what He did. That's what the whole Bible story is about. God was leading us to Christ through everything that happened in the Old Testament, because His Son would pay the price that we owed. Isaiah 53, verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Prophesied 700 years before the Christ came into the world. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for sin, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. And so God paid the price for us, Himself. That's the gospel. That's the cross. Paul said, I came to you and I didn't know anything except Christ and Him crucified, because that is the good news. God paid the price. And so Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified, declared innocent, declared righteous by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He bought us back.
That's the forgiveness of sins. That's why we pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. And we recognize the cost. Jesus is our Redeemer. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price. He's the ransom. He paid the price that we owed in order to get us back to God. He is our reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So who are you? You want to boast? You want to be proud? You're wealthy? Think that's something? You're smart? Think that's something? You're strong? Think that's important? You're going to the grave, my friend. You're going to the grave. And you're going to be sick. If you live to an old enough age, you're going to be sick. And you're going to be weak. And you're going to be poor. Only thing that matters is that you are forgiven of your sins. That's all that matters. Forgive us of our debts. We belong in a debtor's prison. You know, they used to have those. Back in the Victorian England days, people who couldn't pay their bills were thrown in jail. They made laws in the United States of America in 1833, no more debtor's prisons in the United States of America. Now, recently, over the last 30 years or so, they've made a lot of laws that end up putting people in jail when they don't meet their contractual obligations, totally contrary to the way this country was formed. But that's where we're headed. We're headed back to debtor's prison again. It's already there. Laws are already on the books. You can go to jail for not paying your debts. That's who we are. Matthew 18, verse 23, Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Guess what? A talent, from what I understand, is worth 20 years of wages. He owed him 10,000 talents. You get the point. It's an unpayable debt. No way that the man will ever pay it. So it says in verse 25, "Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Debtor's prison. That's what it was. Your whole family. Not just the husband. Not just the mother, but the husband and the wife and the children thrown in debtor's prison. That's what happened here in this parable. In verse 26, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." He couldn't do that in a million years. But in verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, we'll talk about the real message of that parable in another lesson. But the point is, we belong in a debtor's prison. But now, I want to turn you to Exodus chapter 21. Just one little story here. I want you to look at the meaning here that is found in this one law in Exodus 21. So, we're slaves to sin. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all belong in a debtor's prison. We all belong as slaves. But now, we've been released from our slavery to sin, and we are now willing servants of a beloved master. And here's an example of that in Exodus 21, verse 2. This is a law. This is right after God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So it's one of the laws that just immediately followed. Exodus 21, "When you buy a Hebrew slave," and there were many reasons why a slave might become, or a Hebrew might become a slave. In extreme poverty, they might sell their own liberty. A father might sell his children if he was impoverished and needed money. Insolvent debtors became the slaves of their creditors. If a thief had no money to pay back the person he stole from, he could be sold for his own theft. And so there were Hebrew slaves, people who were essentially in debtors' prisons. And they were indebted to a master. They were sold to a master. And he says, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. It's part of God foreshadowing the forgiveness of debts. And that's a different subject that we'll talk about some other time, about the 7 year Sabbath year and the Jubilee year, where God was showing, foreshadowing the forgiveness of debts. He said he shall go out for free, for nothing. If he comes in single, he'll go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife's going to go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, though, and she bears him sons or daughters, then the wife and her children shall be your master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, I love my master, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, in other words, before the judge is there, before God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And that was the signal, that was the symbol. When you had your ear pierced, you would now be a slave forever to this master. And guess what he did? He did that willingly. I love my master. I'm going to be his slave forever. Well, you get the point? That's me. That's you. That's who we are now. We got our ears pierced. We're willingly enslaving ourselves to our master because we love him. Because he's forgiven us. He's shown us mercy and given us joy. Now, I got a whole nother lesson here, and we'll just skip it for this morning. The whole nother lesson is from Psalm 51. So I will advise you, since our theme this year is growing in prayer, Psalm 51 is a prayer of David confessing his sins. And we're going to study that. We'll get to that. But not right now. Not this morning. But I had a whole nother section here on the various aspects. There they are. Take a picture of that with your phone. And go back and study Psalm 51. And look at the various components. Maybe make some notes in your Bible. Psalm 51. Here's how you confess your sins to God. Great study. We'll do that some other time. But I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I hope that what we've studied this morning has moved your heart to see just who you are in relation to God, because all that matters.